Our scripture reading from this morning comes from Matthew's Gospel, the 21st chapter, beginning at verse 33. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they treated him in the same way. Finally he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance." So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, we pray as we come around your word for the gift of your spirit to be present in this place. We pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, that you would shape us and form us as your people. That you would open us to being convicted where you deem it necessary. And that you would bind up our broken hearts. We pray this, our prayer, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Rejection isn't easy. And I know this because my wife rejected me twice before she realized what frankly should have been obvious. That being married to me would be the joy and privilege of her life.
You're not number one.
Yeah. Once, when we were freshmen in college, I asked her on a date, and she gave me a flat no. And then another 6 or so years later, I confessed again that my feelings for her amounted to more than friendship. And after a couple of months of begging and pleading and being in a serious depression, she took pity on me and gave it a shot. And the rest is a beautiful love story. I did discuss this with her. Actually, I didn't discuss it. I just notified her that I would be telling this story today. Every one of us is on one side or the other of an equation like that at some point in our lives. I don't mean necessarily a romantic rejection, but it could be that dreaded thin envelope that comes to you when you apply to the college that you really want to go to, and instead of an admission packet, you get a rejection letter. It could be that you're the one, actually, that has to end a relationship that just isn't working out. You could be the one who is passed over for a job, or the one who has to call the candidates that the committee didn't choose. And so to deliver the news or break somebody's heart or disappoint their hopes is a painful thing. And to take a risk, to risk being rejected, to put yourself out there and then have the result of that risk be pain, eventually, naturally, human nature takes over and we learn to avoid things that cause us pain, and so we just stop taking the risk of being rejected. That's just human nature. but it is not apparently God's nature to avoid rejection. This parable is a neat and tidy allegory. It means there's one corresponding symbol for each one of the characters in the parable. Each parable doesn't always work like that very neatly, but this one happens to. The landowner in the parable is God, who has built this vineyard, planted the vineyard, put a wine press in it, put a fence around it, and the vineyard represents Israel. God has claimed and established God's chosen people of Israel. And the landowner sends a group of servants to get the landowner's fruit, landowner's portion of the fruit from the vineyard that the landowner planted and built, and the landowner's servants are rejected violently. And so the landowner recovers from this first rejection, recovers from the pain and the grief and maybe the anger of this rejection enough to send another group of servants who are also rejected in the same way. And so the servants that the landowner sends, these represent the prophets and the messengers of God that fill up the Hebrew Bible. The people that God sent to Israel to point toward the truth of who God is and what life lived in faithfulness to God looks like. These are Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Amos and Daniel. There are messengers like Moses and Aaron and Joshua. It's human nature, after all that rejection, after all of that trying to convince the people of what it means to be in a loving relationship to God, for God to have simply quit. But in the parable, as in the story, the landowner is undeterred. Perhaps they will, surely they will, actually respect and listen to my son if I send my son. But instead, those in the vineyard reject him too. They scheme to take his inheritance and kill him. And so this is, of course, Jesus in the parable. And Jesus, at this very moment, is in Jerusalem, drawing close to the final days of his life. He is, at this very moment, watching the chief priests and scribes who are listening to this parable scheme together to take his life. And so God endures the pain of rejection again. God's messengers and Jesus, the Son, suffering that rejection on God's behalf, suffering the rejection of God's people saying no. And so it's interesting and convicting to read this parable in an American religious landscape where church people have been more or less consumed by why our wider culture has not accepted Jesus into its way of life. Where we've been worried about why and how the wider culture embraces the way of Jesus or the story of Jesus in its life, while being less concerned with how willing we are to accept and embrace Jesus ourselves. So church folks, sometimes we want to grumble about the secularization of our culture, the way our holidays have become a-religious celebrations, they've become commercialized and a means to make money for corporations. We lament why the rhythm of our life together is not really built around Sunday anymore. Every youth soccer league plays soccer on Sunday now, and stores are open on Sunday now, and if you're ever not here on a Sunday, go to Trader Joe's, because that's where the rest of the free world is on Sunday. We lament the way church attendance and participation is down across lots of different segments of the church. We look at the news and say all of this violence and this hatred in the world would be over if our culture would just get Jesus. But the parable is not about the wider culture's rejection of Jesus. The parable is about the religious community's rejection of Jesus. Because it is those who are inside the vineyard who brutalize God's messengers, who plot against Jesus and deny his place among them, kick him out. It was those inside the religious community who rejected the idea that a person who looked like Jesus and talked like Jesus and had the values that Jesus did could also be the embodiment of God. Who looked upon Jesus and said, "This cannot be what our God looks like." And it is still the religious community that often rejects the Jesus of the Scripture. The Jesus that we have in the Bible, the Jesus that we have living and moving and breathing in the Bible, it is still the people inside the vineyard who do violence to the words he spoke, to the ministry he demonstrated, to the power that he challenged, who still cannot quite bring ourselves to accept that this is the one God sent to us. Otherwise, how do you explain that the Jesus of Scripture declared himself to be good news for the poor? He challenged the economic system that kept people in systemic poverty, but a large portion of the religious community makes a bigger deal about what's on Starbucks' holiday cup than it does about the 4 in 10 American children who live at or near the poverty line. That is just a rejection of Jesus of Nazareth. How else do we explain that so much of Jesus' ministry happened on the road? Not in his own space, not in his own home, not in his own church, but in the spaces of other people, or in public spaces, or in front of people, as we see this morning, who are hostile to his agenda and suspicious of who he was and what he was trying to accomplish. And yet, we are much more comfortable living out our discipleship behind the walls of our houses and our churches than we are in the places where Jesus lived and worked. We don't want a homeless, churchless Jesus who spends all his time among the people. How else do you explain, if we haven't rejected Jesus, how else do you explain that Jesus came to proclaim release to the prisoner, and all of us walk around every day in a country with the highest percentage of its population incarcerated like it's not a problem? How else do we explain that we come and proclaim that our lives are built around Jesus, while the one who proclaimed recovery of sight to the blind, while our neighbors are going bankrupt to pay for their health care? And so if we have gotten comfortable or complacent about these facts, what does that say about our acceptance of Jesus, the one that God sent into the vineyard that God created for the fruitfulness of all of God's people? Jesus said at the end of Matthew's gospel, the very last thing before they put him on the cross, "What you have done to the least of these, you have done to me." So how is Jesus greeted every day in our vineyard? Have we said, "I'm sorry, I just don't think I feel the same way you do in this relationship"? Or, "A relationship might be nice, but I wouldn't want to risk our friendship." Or, "Thank you for your interest in the position of Lord and Savior, but we have decided to pursue another candidate." So it's not about coffee cups, not about saying Merry Christmas, it's not about having Christians in positions of power in the government, it's not about rejecting the values of Hollywood, it's not about the loss of blue laws. It's about the continued struggle of God's church to accept and embrace the Jesus that God sent to us. And no corner of the church, not the liberal or the conservative, not the evangelical or the mainline or whatever name you want to give it, has been liberated completely from our tendency to send God's Son right back out of our vineyard. I started to title this sermon "Good News and Bad News," because that's the bad news. But there is good news. And the good news is that God is more tolerant of rejection than we are. And the very meaning of grace, actually, is that rejection does not apparently wound or deter God the way that it might us. God continues to come to us. God continues to search for new ways to soften our hardened hearts. God continues to look for ways to help us see that the way of Jesus, which often feels threatening to us, is actually the way to salvation. And so grace for us is that God does not find our inhospitable, sometimes violent welcome of Jesus to be a final no, but instead a temporary no. Jesus asked the crowd at the end of the parable, he says, what do you think the landowner will do to these tenants when he finally comes? And they all say, well, he'll wreak havoc on them. He'll do to them what they have done to his messengers. And Jesus says, well, you haven't read the scriptures. You're projecting your tendency to violence onto God. But Jesus says, God's just going to keep moving. And where you have said no, God will find some people who will say yes. God will continue to search for the hospitable place that is ready to receive God's message of love, compassion, and justice. And maybe this is why, if we want to go looking for those who seem to have the firmest and deepest grasp and are ready to accept Jesus, we have to go to those who exist on the margins of the church, who are not quite sure if they can believe in a place called church or if they can go to a place called church, because this is where Jesus continues to move, because God is looking for those who hear Jesus say that he has come to give recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim good news to the poor, release to the captive, and hear that as good news, not threatening news. So we're approaching in a few weeks the season of Advent. You'll know this because Starbucks will debut their holiday cup. And this is the season of preparation. The season when we're supposed to prepare our hearts and minds to receive the one that God is sending into our vineyard. Maybe it is time for us to wonder, as God is surely wondering, what kind of welcome will God's Son receive this time?